As Brother Dunn was sharing there with the symbol of the cross, there's one place we see a lot of crosses when we're driving around.
Yes.
On the side of the road. Often I think there's a soul went to eternity from that point. I wonder where they went. Because if they didn't look to the cross of the Lord Jesus, the person on the cross, the Lord Jesus, then they went to eternal punishment. And there's a lot of them, especially on some bad roads, some windy roads. And there's one up East Street where I walk up and down the hill. It used to be a cross, but it's faded. The flowers have gone. It's just hanging like this. There's only one bit of the cross. Where did they go when they hit that tree? Where will you go when you hit the end of life? If you're not looked to the cross, the person on the cross, let's say. The cross is just a wooden structure, as Brother Dunn said. Then we go out into eternal punishment and condemnation. Well, let's look at a few things today. We started last week with the first point of the sermon. It doesn't matter if you don't finish all the points. We'll do what we can. And one point, the first one, was the outward look for salvation. If we look inward, is that my phone? If we look inward, what do we see? I think we see what the Lord Jesus saw in the Pharisees, a sepulchre full of dead men's bones and rottenness. You say, oh, don't talk about me like that. I'm talking about me too. Because in the book of Romans, Paul, it's a doctrinal exhortation through the book of Romans, a wonderful book. Memorize it if you can. In the first three chapters, he spent all that time bringing people to realize their guilt or guiltiness before God. And listen how he concludes Romans 3, verse 9 and following. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles. Are we Jews? You see, he's speaking as a Jew because he was a Jew, better than they. No, we've before proved, Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. All, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Every man will speak of his own goodness. But God's conclusion, there is none good, no, not one. And when we say, well, I've done so many good things. I'm a charitable sort of person. Philanthropy is my thing, you know. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Jeremiah told us that. None good, no, not one. We need not an inward look, because that's what we see. We need an outward look to somebody else, something else that will redeem us. It says, it reads on in verse 13 of Romans 3, their throat is an open sepulchre. What did they do in the olden times when they buried someone? They put somebody in the sepulchre and then sealed the sepulchre. Rolled a stone or put a lid to stop the odour coming out. Our throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues, they have used deceit. Read about the tongue in the book of James, and it's a deadly fire. It's full of poison. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. We might not have done it, but we've thought it. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. Can you get a worse description of something? That's us, unsaved people, as we were. And we're saved, but we still have those things inside us with the old man to come up. Reread that and say, this is talking about me. It's talking about everybody. And so we don't need to look in for salvation. We need to look out for salvation. The outward look of salvation, as we covered last week. Let's pray and we'll go to the second point. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it so describes us that we do not need to paint another picture of ourselves. We are in great need. And you see that, you saw that, and you provided a way that that need can be met in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we thank you. Lord, I pray today that as the word goes forth, as we take a look here and there and other places, that we might look to the right thing, the right person, and not be looking at our own imaginations or the thoughts of our heart, but that we'd look as you look and have shown us in your word. Lord, we pray for those, as has been prayed, that aren't here today, that are sick and not well. You'd strengthen their mortal body that they might be among us again. Thank you for each one that's been able to come today. And may we go away enriched, encouraged, and enlightened. And bless your word to us through the power of the Spirit. We pray and ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We take another outward look, and it's the outward look of service. What happens to a person when they first become a Christian? They realize they're sinners, they need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a burden that comes in their heart for other people. And they, in their enthusiasm, go out and try to convert everybody, particularly the relatives and friends. And what happens? No. You get a wall of resistance against you when you try to tell them about the Lord Jesus. Tell them that they're sinners and need salvation. Haven't we all experienced that? I think we have. But we need to, just because we're knocked back and knocked down and say, get out of here, many times, don't stop doing it. We can tend to say, well, that doesn't work. You don't know, I don't know, that the seed that you sow in somebody else's heart through your testimony might come up years later. And they'll remember that you said from the scriptures. Use the scriptures, because they're the power of God unto salvation. Our words and our reasonings might not sit well with them, but the scriptures God can use. Yes, in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John chapter 4. Think of the outward look of service. The outward look for salvation and the outward look for service once we're saved. Less of self and more of others. John 4 and verse 34. We read there, "And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." You see, the work of the Lord Jesus is still ongoing, is it not? It'll finish at the rapture as far as the church is concerned. It'll continue in another vein after that. But to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work, and in his work, the Lord Jesus was still alive, it wasn't finished. The finished work was when he cried on the cross, "It is finished." The work of redemption. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are white, already to harvest." If you're a farmer, you know the significance of those words. If you're not a farmer, you probably struggle to. So go out and visit, he's teaching a Sunday school class, the Perry's farm. I used to go out and visit the Dunn's farm with the grandkids and myself, and my brother's farms, and do a bit of harvesting. And you say, there's all this crop, and what does the farmer say when he sees a thundercloud coming at harvest time? Say?
Hurry up.
That's from a farmer. Hurry up, get out there, get it in. Work as late as you can before the moisture comes down and stops the harvest, because just a tiny bit of moisture stops the harvester harvesting. And folk, how many seeds of grain are out there to harvest right now? We keep on mentioning it. I think last week we mentioned it. 8.1 billion seeds to harvest. Souls to be brought into the kingdom. Relatives of yours, friends of yours, family members of yours that need to be harvested. Look under the fields. Say not there are 4 months. Then cometh the harvest. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till another day. Because we know not whether we will be alive, they will be alive, or the Lord might come. And the harvest will be over. No more harvesting. There's a song that goes like that, isn't there? No more time to harvest wheat. The Lord has come. And we've been left behind. Not in that order, some I can recall, but harvest will be over. And what a shame when a farmer has sat idle when the harvest was ready to harvest and he didn't get out and do it as soon as he could. He through the winter, he didn't prepare his harvester, the reaper. What do we call those things?
The header.
Thank you. The header. Take the head off. The grain. And then it rains, and it rains. The last 3 years have been like that for the farmer. And what happens to the grain when it rains and is ready to harvest? And it rains and stays humid. What happens?
It spoils.
And it downgrades to grain for cattle. The cows eat it, not the people. The protein goes out of it, doesn't it? Or something. And it's wasted. And sometimes it can be knocked flat. I remember in a thunderstorm, we were harvesting out at Rennie. And the thunderstorm stopped. We had to come and I pulled all the kids. I think I had Tim and Bevan's 4 kids in the car. And it was, we were holding the windows because the hail was so hitting the windows. I thought it was going to go. And said, hands on windows and just take the shock. But then looked at the crop afterward, and it was flat. It wasn't going to be harvested even for cattle. It was on the ground. And it's going to happen one day. The tribulation is going to come, and the harvest is going to be flattened. But praise God, he doesn't leave himself without a testimony and a witness during that time. And I pray earnestly, and I pray you pray, for the salvation of those who will be doing that, the 144,000. Pray that even now, if it's so close, the Lord knows, and our prayers won't go unanswered when it happens, that he, by his Holy Spirit, will be speaking to those. The seed is being sown. Look on the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest. Don't waste time. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. You know, you can lay up treasures in heaven. Doesn't it say that in Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the chapter there? Lay up treasures in heaven. Isn't it talking about the wages? That's the wages of sowing the seed to unsaved people. The fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Enter the gates of heaven, the pearly gates, and there see people that have been saved through your testimony. What do you think it'll be like? You know, when we get together at family day, you know, weddings and funerals and meet relatives and, you know, give a big embrace, I think it'll be far, far better than that. To see someone that you sowed the seed of God's word in their heart and the Holy Spirit did a work and God saved them, what a day of blessing and rejoicing. We receive the benefit. And then comes the day of the Bema Seed judgment. For those times we could have and we didn't, those times we did or had the opportunity and did so, and there's rewards given. And one of them is one of those crowns that are mentioned there, of the 5 crowns, are for those that go out and testify and have a good testimony before unsaved people. The outward look of service pays dividends for eternity. If we serve only ourselves today and please ourselves today and forget about the harvest today and sit down when the harvest is ready, there will be rebuke and there will be a loss of reward according to 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 John. There's only one chapter there. Look on the fields, folk. Look on the fields. Don't take your eyes off the paddock that is ready to harvest all round the world. Philippians, another outward look of service. Philippians 2:4. And this is something we do whilst we're walking our Christian life. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look not on your own things. What are your own things? Well, the things you own or are trying to buy, put it that way. Look not on your own things, but look on the things of others. You know how to get an opportunity to testify to people? Look on the things of others. What do they need? Where is a need you can meet there that they, it opens up the door to share the gospel? Look on other people's needs, particularly their eternal needs, but their mortal needs as well. We are a generation, and it's said not only by Christians, by unsaved people, that look only at themselves, what they can get out of it. And I remember starting the evening classes back in 1998, one of the first videos that we were watching there is that when you meet somebody else, often your first thought is, what can I get out of them? An unsaved person will often think that. But a Christian should be thinking the opposite of that. What can I give them? How can I meet their need? That's what the Lord Jesus did. How can I meet their need? That's the Christian attitude. That's Christ's attitude. He looked at them when they were crucifying them and he was on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't thinking of his own need. Did he have needs physically at that time? He certainly did. He cried, I thirst. And the pain. And read Psalm 22. I read it this week. Read Psalm 22. All my bones look at me. They stare upon me. Even as he was dying on the cross. So look, not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there's two whole sets of verses in the scripture given to this. It's Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. What is this talking about? It's talking about the gifts, as you read on right to the end of the chapter, I believe, about the gifts that are given to a Christian when he believes. The ability to do things that he didn't have before. We have natural abilities, but we have a gift or gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit when we become a Christian. We might not know that at the time of salvation. We certainly don't, really. We're new Christians. But we learn that I've got an ability. And I probably, one of the starkest ones was old Mike Coughlin. Remember him? He was a drunkard that got saved. What can I do? He'd never, as far as I remember, painted anything before. And then he'd become a pen and ink artist, and he'd sit down the street in towns all around Australia and start doing pen and ink, and people would come up and talk to him, and he'd always have one about a testimony of salvation. And he's able to share his testimony and how he became one that was beating up those that in his family to one that was blessing those in his family. Ask his children, they're still alive. And how the transformation had happened. And he had a gift that he didn't have before, that he could do now, that he could share the testimony of the Lord with. And I just read, and it brings tears to my eyes. It did, yesterday I was reading it, because I gave a couple of tracts to someone to build bridges. And I was reading about the Sydney Harbour Bridge, and emblazoned on the Sydney Harbour Bridge was what? Did you miss it? Eternity. That couldn't have been a clearer message to the whole world, because that was replayed thousands of times around the world. God allowed that for people to think about eternity, because 2,000 years is a long time. It's the second millennia. And we're moving into the third. And people were made to think about eternity. But where did it come from? Another person that was a drunk, a thief, a murderer, and he called himself a bum. That's what he called himself? A no good person. One of a few people. His sisters run brothels. His brothers were drunkards. And God saved him in a Church of England church in Sydney. And then a couple of years later, he heard Evangelist Ridley preaching in the Burton Street Baptist Church in Moreton Bay. And the evangelist Ridley, was emphasizing eternity. Eternity. And he yelled it out. He stopped and yelled it out a few times because he had a loud voice. I remember I got saved through the Lord Jesus. John Ridley, the evangelist, was where the mess preached the message I got saved at down in Melbourne. Now, I'm not old as Arthur Stace, thank you. He's gone out into eternity, but he heard that word eternity. He didn't have ability of anything. What can I do? He went out onto the street in front of the Baptist church, felt in his pocket, and pulled out a bit of chalk and wrote eternity on the footpath. He couldn't spell his own name. But by the miracle of God, he was able to write eternity in beautiful, copper plate, I think they called it? Eternity. And he did it all over Australia, in the basically eastern side, Melbourne and little cities. Mr. Eternity has struck again. They couldn't find out who Mr. Eternity was. And he was apprehended by police, and each time he had a great answer to the policeman. Read it in the testimonies. A man that didn't have an ability but was able to write eternity. And they say he wrote it 500,000 times on the street, streets around Australia. And someone caught him one night and caught him doing it, and he said, "Guilty, sir, but I am writing for the people's souls. Where will you spend eternity?" You know, we need to have an outward look of service for people. That was his ministry. Isn't that simple? Did he ever know that on the year 2000, the end of it, that eternity would be up on the Harbour Bridge and around the world? Not a clue. You see how God takes us. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us the simple, the down and out, and uses them for his glory, not the person's glory. Because he gives that person and uses them. What is it that God has given you? Have an outward look for other people. And so God used him. And how many souls will be in eternity because of Mr. They dubbed him Mr. Eternity. Strikes again. And he'd been here, been there. And he'd do it. He'd rise at 3 a.m. and go out and do it all over the streets. Praise God. See? Yes, it's still, it's probably not there now, but the year 2000 on a big church, it's church bell, isn't it? In the cathedral somewhere in Sydney, Eternity, Mr. Eternity wrote it in chalk because it's got a bit of protection there. It could still be distinguished, but they can't figure out how he got it and wrote it on the bell, because he'd have to hang from the ceiling to write it on the bell. God gave him the wisdom to do that. Let's have the enthusiasm to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been gifted. What is it? What is it? Have you discovered it since you got saved? Romans 15 verses 1 to 3 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let everyone please his neighbour for his good to edification." Thinking of other people. Ask the question now, where will you spend eternity? If you died now, and there's no guarantee of another day for any of us, where would you be? The outward look of service, the upward look of faith. We'll only cover two today, I can see that. In Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3, it says there, I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. I will look up. Every day, a few times a day, what should we do? Look up and direct our prayer unto thee. Be a Daniel, morning, noon, and night, he looked up. Well, he opened his window. He wasn't a Muslim. And he looked toward from Babylon to Jerusalem. In that direction, he knew the compass of where it would lie. And he prayed. And he prayed three times a day. Why did he become second in charge of all of Babylon, though he was a foreigner in Babylon? He was a captive. But he became second in charge to Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because he looked up. He looked up and he prayed. And if we want God to be working in our lives, we need to look up and pray that God would get the glory for anything and everything that we do. Colossians chapter 3, the upward look of faith. Chapter 3, verses 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Isn't it hard to do that? I find it hard. As a pastor, you look around and that needs doing, and this needs doing, and that needs fixing. I was thinking yesterday, I've said to Jill, I said, I don't know if I should have sold the bulldozer. Because if I and when I retire, I'd have something to do, you know. Go and push a bit of dirt around and take it out on the dirt or the tree or whatever. But I remember before I sold it, I was thinking, what do you call it? Horizontally. I was looking around. I was thinking, the charger, the alternator needs fixing, or the regulator. That's the last thing I did on it, try to do that. And one of the final drives needed checking out because it had a bit of metal in it last time I changed the oil. And the engine, it needs fixing, and I've done one complete from top to bottom in another dozer. And I was thinking all these things. You see, getting my eyes on things around, they need doing, you know, it's something you could do and it bring benefits. But what about eternity? What about souls? What has God given me to do? Preach the word. In season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove with all long suffering and doctrine. That's the job. And that will bring dividends for eternity. But piling a heap of dirt into a bank of a dam or doing this or fixing that, does it have dividends for eternity? You see, have a look around and what are you looking at? Set your affections on things above. Look up and not around. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What a day. Glory that will be, we sing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, it reads there, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the things you see by faith. The things that are seen are, what does it say? I'm just quoting this, are temporal. They're temporal. Get that into your head and my head. The things we see around us are temporal, not people. Everything else is temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Which is more important? It's pretty easy to answer that question, isn't it? The eternal. Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, it talks there, and I mentioned it before, about laying up things on earth or things in heaven. And there we read, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, and where the stock market goes bang, and you know, the bank takes it away, and I've got a sneaking suspicion that they're going to, the government has got its eye on your superannuation. I keep on reading little snippets in the news about where they're going to put it and where they have put it. Who is controlling your super? Unions and people like that. And I think, oh no, you know, where is it being put? What country is it invested in? Are they going to declare war on us and it, you don't get it back? You know, freeze the funds. Thieves. That's what they are, thieves. And they'll have their day of reckoning in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. You can't break into the vault of heaven. Houdini, what's the other guys in England, broke into safes and got millions of dollars, and very, very imaginative the way they've done it, and you've seen documentaries on that. You try to get into heaven, no way. There's no way you can break into the vault of heaven. They're secure. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Does the scripture make it plain that we need to upward look? The upward look of faith in believing that these things are so. They're true. God has given them. And one last verse. We'll finish with this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. The upward look of faith. Verse 1 and 2 we'll read. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses of chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking, there it is, looking unto whom? Jesus, look up. Where is he? He's seated on the right hand of the Father on high, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What joy? The joy of seeing souls by the millions and maybe billions that he will save through the work of the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father of the throne of God. Look up. Pray upward. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and pray unto him. And if you're not a Christian, anybody listening on the internet, and you're not a Christian, the upward look you need to say is an upward look of repentance and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save my wretched soul, because only he can. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the simple word of God, but yet profound in its effect upon our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we can have that outward look of seeing others. We can have the upward look which takes our gaze away from this world and sees the glories of heaven, of eternity, of being in your presence, of others welcoming us home into your presence, Lord. And Lord, there may be people we know not that we've been a witness and testimony to that will be there to greet us. But Lord, to see and look upon your face will be glorious, as the songwriter said. May we constantly take our gaze off the horizontal and look vertically upward, because that's where our help comes from heaven above. Bless us as we go our way to do your work in this wicked world, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.